Word. Mark chapter 4. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Now, as you can see from my graphic, I've entitled our message Parabolo, and then Earth and Heaven, and you're like, what is that all about? Well, by the time we're done with this study, you're going to know all about Parabolo. And you're going to go telling people, Parabolo, hey, Parabolo. No, you're not going to do that. If you do, you're weird. I've broken my verses into four sections. Scene settles, seed sowed, solemn secret, and salvation signified. Now, let's get up to speed. Basically, the Lord Jesus is hated right about now. Hated by the religious establishment. But as you're going to see, and as we've seen, the religious establishment isn't just hating Jesus. They're hating the Trinity. They are denying all three of the Trinity. And you're like, how so? Well, remember, first of all, the Jews heard the Father speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, right? That's the Father. But then, so they denied the Father, and they heard him audibly. So that's strike one. They denied the Father. Then Jesus, fulfilling the Scripture, and quoting over and over again how he has fulfilled Scripture, and that's his purpose. Fulfilling the messianic claims of the Messiah, even with the forerunner, John. God bless you. So they heard that Jesus proclaimed the word. So they don't care. They don't care what he said. They don't care that he's fulfilling Scripture. So they're denying Christ. So they denied the Father, his audible voice. They denied the Messiah, the fact that he fulfilled Scripture. That's strike two. And then we saw, as they witnessed miracles, they tried to ascribe the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And that was strike three. And we looked at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So basically, they were denying all three of the Godhead. Now, if a person, you or I, prayerfully, we're not that way, we can reject the testimony of God the Father, his testimony of Jesus. We can reject Jesus' personal claim, and there still is hope. But when we turn a deaf ear to the personal witness of God's Spirit, then there's no one left to speak to our heart. See, that's the point. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says this, my Spirit shall not strive with men forever. There comes a point where you and I ignore the Spirit so much that we then have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I'm done. You're never going to hear from me. You're never going to hear me. You don't listen. You see, brothers and sisters, I'll just say this. If you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart, let me encourage you to respond. That is so important. So, so important. So, if Jesus were a mere man, if Jesus just wanted to be popular, like the religious leaders who hate him, they hate him because why? He's popular. If that's all it was, he wouldn't have said the things he said. Like, for instance, when he said, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that freaked people out. That would freak people out today. Also, he went on to say this, if you want to be great, then be the servant of everyone. Listen, you'll never see that in an infomercial. No one's going to conferences, hey, listen, I want to learn how to be a servant for all. People don't go to that. People want to go to how to be a millionaire, how to be rich, how to control people. Those kind of things sell. Those books sell. Then he said this. He takes it even further. He says, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. That's like saying pick up your electric chair. That's like saying slit your throat. That's intense. So he said all these things. Listen, saying all those things, and yet Jesus was so popular. So much so, he's turned the world upside down, even 2,000 years later. He never opened a church. He never wrote a book. And yet you would think he had. He has a book written about him, but he didn't personally write a book. So it's interesting. And by the way, besides turning the world upside down, he changed my life and prayerfully yours too. So let's now learn about parabolo as we see the scene settles in verse 1 and 2. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got onto a boat, into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So listen, the boat makes sense. Maybe it was even Peter's boat. He's a fisherman. But the way too aggressive crowd, he got away from them. He gets in a boat. And by the way, that's brilliant. Why? The steel water, the flat water would make a good sound reflector. He doesn't have a speaker system. And seeing how the people would then be on the shore, on the bank, it would help conduct the sound better. So not only did it make sense to let the crowd be there and he could be away from them, but also being on the boat, being in the water, and the water being flat and reflective, that made like a natural amphitheater so that all could hear what he's about to say. Verse 2. He taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, I want you to know this. 1/3 of Jesus's teachings are parables. In fact, Jesus will speak 46 parables in all. That's a lot of parables. He taught a lot of things. Listen, one thing we know, we don't know everything that Jesus did and said. In fact, in the Gospel of John 20, verse 25, it says, "And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that are written." Amen. So listen, John says, Jesus did so much. He taught so much. I can't even write it down. But then if you consider the fact that Mark writes even fewer things that Jesus taught, that tells us something, because we're going to look at a teaching here very rare in Mark's gospel. So it must mean that this teaching is highly important, and it is. So let's look at the seed sowed in verse 3 through 9. Now this section is often referred to, it has many different names. Some people call it the parable of the sower. Some people, the parable of the seeds. Some people, the parable of the soils. And some people call it the parable of the heart. Now, all of those would fit. Whichever one you want it to be, have at. But here's the point. He's going to teach in parables. Para means alongside. Balo means to cast. So parabolo means to cast alongside. That's what that means, parabolo. And so what Jesus is going to take, he's going to take earthly concepts in order to point to heavenly truths. Parabolo, laying an earthly story for a heavenly meaning. And so you're going to see Jesus does that a lot. And there's a multitude of reasons why he does that. But here's the thing. You know what we do? We try to speak in parables sometimes. We don't take heavenly things and lay it beside earthly. Often what we do is we take earthly and lay it beside earthly. And we call it what? An analogy. So here's what I did. I said, there's got to be some really ridiculous analogies out there. And I found some. Here's some real high school students attempting some parabolos, some bad analogies in their essays. So listen to these. These are kind of fun. So here's one. He says this in his essay. His thoughts tumbled in his head, making and breaking alliances like underpants in the dryer without cling free. How about this? Her hair glistened in the rain like nose hairs after a sneeze. This one, I like this one. I got two more. From the attic came an unearthly howl. The whole scene had an eerie, surreal quality. So, ooh, like when you're on vacation in another city and Jeopardy comes on at 7 instead of 7:30. Ooh. That's like an eerie howl from your attic. I'm sorry, I don't think so. How about this one? I like last one. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds who also never met. Well, thankfully, our Lord does a little better job with his analogy than the high school students. So here we have an extensive teaching in Mark. We have one here in chapter 4, and then there will be another one in chapter 13. But you got to remember, like I said, Mark is action-packed. He's more like a comic book record of the life and ministry of Christ. Mark doesn't spend a whole lot of time on details of the Lord's teaching. The fact that he gives us this much, this must be very important. Please hear me. This is incredibly important. This parable will define how and why people respond to the gospel or reject the gospel. And listen, isn't that everything? Isn't that everything? Isn't that the whole crux of Jesus Christ, is either to accept him or reject him? Also, he's also going to give us the potential results of a person's heart that is receptive. And that is so good, and I love that. So as we move through these parabolo in the Greek, he says this, verse 3. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, this sowing is someone who's throwing seed. You know, they would do that. This is a concept that was very familiar to this culture. This culture was steeped. It was an agrarian society. You know, we're not so agrarian. You know, we're industrial. But at this time, everybody knew what it meant to sow seed. But I want you to notice, he says, listen and behold. Like, listen and look. Listen, it's most likely the region they are, where they are in Galilee, there was probably someone off in the distance around this time of year, probably sowing seeds. So he says, he sees the person, he goes, what a great example. Hey, listen, look over there. Behold, someone goes out to sow seeds. So everyone looks. It's good to have illustrations. That's why later on I'm going to show you a video, because these are illustrations that can sometimes give us a little bit clearer thought. And for them, they definitely knew what it meant to plant seeds, to sow seeds. And he says this, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So in other words, he's throwing the seeds in. And listen, at this time, you know, nowadays we got machines that push down, drop the seed, push down, drop the seed. Or if you have a little garden, you take your seed, you make a little hole, you put it in there. But at this time, when they're doing a whole field, the guy would just take it out and indiscriminately throw it out. And so some of it would fall by the wayside, especially when you're alongside of your field. Some of it might spray onto the road, and the road would be hard, packed down from people traveling back and forth, their busy hustle and bustle life. And you're going to see that plays into why it doesn't take root. Then he says this, verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. But because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And so the first, watch this, the first fell on the ground, but not in the ground. The second fell in the ground, but didn't go down. Now let's look at this third, verse 7. But some fell on the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So the first fell on, but not in. The second fell in, but not down. The other one fell in and down, but did not go up because the thorns choked out the nutrients. And we're going to see this is so applicable to our lives. Then he said this, and I love this. Verse 8. But another seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. And I love that. Wherever God's word is embraced, believed, and acted upon, there will be fruit, and it's natural. I like what one skeptical philosopher said. He said this, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." You see, that is so true. You and I should have a life that looks redeemed. Now, I'm not saying put on a show. No, if you have a redeemed life, your actions are going to naturally flow as a redeemed person. It's not something you have to strive at. It's something that's going to come out of you naturally. Verse 9, look at this. And he said to them, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Now, when he says he who has an ear, let me ask, anybody here have a set of ears? Yeah, you do, right? Because if you didn't, you know, we'd have someone here doing this thing. But listen, he's not just saying hear. What he's talking about, of course you hear. Of course, everybody there heard. He's talking about a spiritual hearing. Listen, before I was saved, and I say this all the time, I would try and read the word. I would try and listen to messages before I was saved. And it just sounded like, you know, Charlie Brown's parents, right? Have you ever seen, wah, 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 get saved. Whoa, whoa. I was like, what? It didn't make any sense to me. I'd read the Bible and I'd be like, what? It still happens today. Hang on a second. Now, normally, you're probably saying, Pastor Randy, you just flew through 9 verses and you haven't explained any of it, right? That's not like you. Well, there's a reason for that. What's the reason? Jesus is going to do it. He's going to explain it. And he will give us some very interesting insight even before he gets into the explanation. Let's look at the solemn secret in verse 10 through 12. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, check this out. So they get him alone. The crowds have left. And he said, Jesus, I understand that you're talking about a guy sowing seed and all this stuff. But what did it mean? And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, the things come in parables, so that, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. Remember, wah, 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 that's what it was like, okay? Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven of them. And you're like, wait, 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 wait. Isn't that Jesus' goal for them to get saved? Well, hang on a second. He's actually, that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It says this. And he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of his people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And you're like, wasn't that what God wants? Yes, that's what God wants. But the point is this. Remember, like for instance, Pharaoh? Moses came and he did miracle after miracle. And it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Right? Okay. Well, there comes a point when God says, you're going to harden your heart. You're going to harden your heart. Then it says at the very last, after the 10th one, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There comes a point when God's spirit won't strive with us anymore, and he'll give us what we want, even if it means rejecting God. So what Jesus is doing here, he's revealing, it's revelation and judgment. It's revealing and concealing. Jesus uses parables to simultaneously reveal it to those who have soft hearts who want to hear, and concealing it from those who don't really want to know. Jesus didn't use parable to blind people, but because they were blind, he spoke in parables, and it was became obvious that they were blind. Now, you might say, but Pastor Randy, does that mean that I'm blind to the things of God? Because sometimes I struggle to understand. No. Listen, I did too. But see, what did the disciples and those with the disciples do? They're like, okay, everybody left, but we want to know. These are people who want to know. When you have a hunger for righteousness, God will reveal his truth to you. See, that's the thing. The other people, they probably walked around, well, you know, I heard Jesus was a great teacher, but he talked about sowing seeds and told us what we already know. Yes, if it falls on the hard ground, it ain't going to grow. I know that. Tell me something spiritual. He did. But they weren't curious enough. They didn't have a hunger enough. They weren't believing enough to go, you know what? I need to find out what he meant by that. And see, that's what happened to me. That prayerfully, that's what happens to you. And I believe that's why you're here tonight. Because you're like, ooh, I want the word of God to come alive to me. So I'm going to go to church and learn some stuff so then I can go home and chew on it and use it for my week. So make me strong. Now, I'm sure you don't talk like that, but if you do, I like you. Make me strong. Okay, so I want to make you strong. The word of God will make you strong. And so listen, you ever come to a part where you don't understand, pray. Go, God, help me understand. Call your brother or sister that you know is more mature. You can call me. You can text me. People text me Bible questions all the time. I love it. It's good. Because I know you're hungering for righteousness, and I know God's going to give you the answer, whether it be through his spirit, through one of your friends, or through me, or through one of the other pastors. That's good. And so that's what they do. The ones who really want to know, they go, hey, Jesus, what'd that mean? And he goes, you know what? It's you're blessed for having the kingdom of God reveal this to you. But those other ones, I spoke in parables, because those who do not know, they wouldn't get it even if I spelled it out for them. You know, it blows me away. I know I've taught messages on a topic like gossip or something like that. I'll get done, and there'll be people in the congregation. I'll get done, and I'll walk down there, and someone will come and ask me a question regarding something that I just taught for 45 minutes, like if they didn't hear anything I said. And I was like, I remember this. I was like, weren't you? I saw you. You were sitting here. You didn't hear what I said. I answered all those questions. Oh, you did? Like, oh my gosh. So I gave him a parable. No, I'm just teasing. It happens. It happens. Don't. If it was you, I'm not dissing on you. I'm just saying it happens. But the fact that they at least asked is a good thing. All right. Let's look at salvation signified in verse 13 through 20. Now, obviously, we're going to slow down here because Jesus is now going to explain the parable, and it's going to get pretty awesome. Look, verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Good question, Lord Jesus. Well, here's how. Here's how. By receiving the Holy Spirit. You see, at this time, they had Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 10, 27, I love this verse. I love this verse. I love this verse. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And here you go. And they follow me. The problem I get is sometimes people say, oh, I'm following Jesus. You are? Yes. And I'm going to go do this thing for Jesus. But you haven't done anything for Jesus, anything else. But you're going to do something grandiose. You said that bothers me sometimes. I love it when someone comes, they're humble, they just want to serve the Lord. And then I go, okay, there's a person who's following the Lord. God always starts us off with little things. He is faithful, and the little will be given much. But he taught to curious minds, but in parables. He wanted not to capture their ears. He wanted to capture hearts. You see, it's easy to capture ears. It's easy. Be loud, be obnoxious, be funny, be all these things. But listen, in order to capture hearts, he spoke in a parable, and those who are hungry in their heart would come and follow up and go, hey, what does that mean? I need to know. I got to know what that means, Jesus. That's good. Is that where you find yourself? Do you find yourself asking as you read and go, ooh, I don't understand this. You know what? I'm not going to move on until I understand what this means. That's a good thing. You know, go get other translations, cross-read translations, get commentaries. That's awesome. You want that hunger inside of you. And you know what? It's quite rewarding when you don't understand a piece of scripture and then all of a sudden you do. It's like, oh, hallelujah. I love that. I love those times. Those are great. Verse 14. This is crucial. This is huge. Folks, hear me in this. This is huge. The sower sows the word. What does he sow? The what?
The word.
The what?
The word.
What? No. Getting crazy up in here. No, okay. He sows the word. Why do I say that's important? Because, oh my gosh, I hear pastors, even some guys that I love, say, so sow your seed money. You know, you want to sow because they're going to go in a minute. You're going to see he who sows reaps, you know, the one who falls reaps 20, 30, 60, 100 fold. And it's like, give, you know, sow your seed money to this ministry and you'll reap 30. That is not what this is saying. And I want to go, bing, 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 stop it. Don't. Jesus tells us what this is. The sower sows the word, not money, not seed money, none of that stuff. He sows the word. Jesus tells us clearly that the seed is what?
The word.
Oh, you guys are good. The seed is what?
The word.
Oh, yes. The seed is the word. It's not money. Stop it. Now, Jesus is clearly talking. He uses a great analogy, going out sowing the word. Jesus wants to build his kingdom. The kingdom of God doesn't start with money. Also, building the kingdom of God doesn't begin like other kingdoms begin. Other kingdoms begin building by a war. Let's build our kingdom. Let's go take over that kingdom. Jesus doesn't build his kingdom with a war. He builds his kingdom with the word. And by the way, he sustains his kingdom with the word. It's not with the war, with the word. War, to rule by war is to rule by force. To rule by the word is to invite by love. And that's good. See, God's kingdom also isn't built with walls. It's built with the word. So the word is the key. It's the word, the key to building the kingdom. It's the key to sustaining the kingdom. It's the key to defending the kingdom. It's the key for your heart and my heart to be right with God is that we build upon the word. Not our feelings, not our emotions, not what Aunt Betty said or my best friend Todd or Jimmy or Sally. No, no. We build upon the word and we don't waver from the word as much as we can. But we grow in it, and it strengthens us. Verse 15. And he says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Remember he said, some fell by the wayside and the birds come and snatch up the seed. That's what Satan does. You know, I've had people, even myself, before I was saved, I visited a couple of churches. They were preaching the word, you know. But as soon as I, you know, heard it, it was like, but look what they're doing. Yeah, that don't look good. Look at, well, I didn't like this. I didn't like that. Satan will stench. And some people come here and the word, you know, I pray that we teach the word right, whether it's me or one of the assistant pastors or the deacons. I believe everyone here, we labor in the word. But here's what Satan will do to you and to me and to us and to we. We hear the word and Satan comes and he says, you don't want to give up your sin. You don't want to give that up. What about your friends? They're not going to want to hang out with you. Oh, wait, dude, you don't, if you keep going to that church, they're going to tell you to stop having sex before marriage. You don't want to give up sex. Oh, hey, Randy, come on. So you cheat a little bit on your taxes. Everyone does. I don't. IRS with the guns, they're going to. I don't need 87,000 of you guys coming. I don't cheat on my taxes, okay? Move along. Nothing to see here, folks. I just got to be careful. Or how about this? Satan likes to say this. Listen, okay, so you got sin in your life. Listen, you can't help it. You've always been that way. You know, just, you know what, move on. Don't worry about church and hearing the word. God needs to accept you just the way you are. You don't need to change. Isn't that the way Satan works? The word of God tells me just the opposite of that. It says, give up my sin. Listen, if someone's my friend and they don't like that I walk with God, then they aren't my friend. And listen, we can't have sex outside of marriage. And we should be honest on our taxes. And listen, it's you can help it. You're a new creature in Christ. And no, God doesn't have to accept you the way you are, although he will, but he will change you when you are a pliable heart. And we'll look at that here in a moment. The other thing that Satan loves to do is get you to be rubbed the wrong way in the church that you're attending so that you leave and go find another church until they rub you the wrong way. And pretty soon you're not planted anywhere. You have no roots. You don't like this, you don't like that. Fill in the blank. So listen, don't let Satan steal the word of God out of your heart. Don't let him come and snatch up the seeds that you're going to hear today or that you hear any day that's truth. Even if you don't like it, you change. The word isn't going to change. Listen, the word's been around way before you and I. And so we need to change to be acceptable before God. Now, listen, you can be saved, but you miss out on blessings, that's all. So let's continue with Parabolo. He says, verse 16, as he explains this parable to us, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So we know all about this, right? We're here in the desert. Have you ever been digging here? You dig and it's like, oh, okay, there's some dirt, and then kunk, you hit a rock. And you go, oh, you dig all around that rock, you hit a hoo, I'm glad that's over, kunk, you hit another rock. Well, basically what happened is there's a little bit of dirt, the seed falls and it starts to spring up, but it has no depth. So as soon as trials come, difficulty comes, whoosh, they're gone. People go, you know, I see people come in, and they're on fire, they might come forward, they might get baptized, they might, you know, come to a Bible study, but all of a sudden they float away, and then one day I run into them, they're like, yeah, Pastor, you know, I got this thing I'm dealing with, but you know what, you wouldn't understand, it's too deep to explain. No, it's not deep. You're about as deep as a mud puddle, and probably just as clear, too. Listen, there's nothing too deep for God's word. Trust me, whatever you're dealing with, God's word goes deeper if you will let it. That's the problem, though. Listen, when I first started going to church at Calvary Houston, my pastor is you saw, he was here. He's a great teacher. I felt so convicted because the word went too deep into my heart. I was like, ooh, I don't like that. And I would drive home. I'm never coming back here. And of course, I did. For 20 years, but there were times I was mad. Why? Because the word goes deeper than my heart, that's for sure. Verse 17. They have no root in themselves, so they endure for a time. And that's what happens. Oftentimes, you have to be careful. These people come in here in the church and we go, yes, they got saved. They're coming forward. And they're like, oh, all on fire. And all of a sudden, the fire withers out because there's no depth. But it looks good. You know, my wife, she's a plant lady. I say that all the time. But she'll grow a plant. She'll go, oh, look, honey. And then a week later, oh, it died. It's like, you can't tell until it's strong to withstand whatever it kills plants. I don't know anything about that stuff. He says this, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Listen, tribulation and persecution. You know what that is? That's difficulties, that's trials, that's hardship. That's we get rejected, ridiculed, intimidated. And the first thing we want to do is jettison God out of our life, jettison the Christian title so that we can have calm. No, stop it. Be careful of that. Be careful of saying, you know what, I just want to seek peace. Listen, sometimes as Christians, we're going to be in a storm, and it's going to be because we are Christians. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world. The cares of the world. That can be, once again, goes back to a relationship, love, drugs, alcohol, addiction. It can be things, right? Listen, I don't have time because, you know what? I got these things I want to do, these things I need to purchase. I need to work harder. I need to do this and do that. It becomes all about the things, and we forget about the creator of the things. And we have to be careful. See, and the enemy is so tricky. And now notice, we're going to see here, you're going to see three bad soils and one good soil. Because that means for every three persons who hear the word, only one will produce fruit. Listen, look what he says. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and become unfruitful. And that goes back to what? The love of money is the root of all evil, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. You know, people think that money and fame is going to make you happy. It's where it's all about, right? Well, I ran across, and I've showed this before. I think it's fantastic example. Here are some very rich, very popular people that you would think should be the happiest, most fulfilled, but they're not. Watch the screen.
When How I Met Your Mother first went on the air, I ran into an actress that I knew, and she said, are you just like so happy all the time?
Why am I unhappy? Okay. Okay, so Stephanie Gaga hybrid person. Why are you unhappy? Why is it that you want to quit music?
And I remember thinking like, oh, that sitcom's coming. Like that sitcom, it's coming. And when I got it, I mean, I won't say it was a depression, but you kind of go through a disappointment because that fame or that thing didn't satisfy the way you thought it was going to satisfy.
I had bought into the not uncommon notion that when I taste success, when I get over there, then I'll be happy. But the strangest thing happened. As the show got more successful, I got more depressed.
I thought it would be good to be rich and famous. It would be good to be the opposite of this. It would be good to have stuff. It'd be good to have money. It'd be good to be invited to the party. Well, I've been invited. I've been in. We're having this chat in a private Swish members club in East London. It's super cool. There's bare brick walls. Everyone's double good looking. But I've been inside now. I've seen the other side of the looking glass. It's not good. Don't feed your soul. I still feel empty inside.
I had everything a man could want, even then. I was a millionaire. I had beautiful women in my life. I had cars, a house, an incredible, a solid gold career. and a future, and yet on a daily basis I wanted to commit suicide.
As a Beatle, we made it, and there was nothing to do. We had money, we had fame, and there was no joy.
The media told me every day, and it's telling you every day, what it is to be successful. So you've got MTV Cribs, you've got billionaires in front of your face, you have these extrinsic, external goals that will say, oh, Tom Shadyac has arrived. He has the right house, the right car, he flies privately. And when I got there, it was empty.
I was successful in the music business, I was successful in modeling, in television, in real estate. So I made all this money and I had all this success. And here I was going, okay, I still don't feel any different.
We are told that if we're beautiful, if we're skinny, if we're successful, famous, if we fit in, if everyone loves us, that we'll be happy. But that's not entirely true.
I was surrounded by all this wealth and all this fame and all this power. And yet, they were all miserable. And I had never been more miserable.
You know, I thought that all would be helped and healed and soothed by fame.
Because when I get famous, yes,
then I will be less lonely. Yes. And I will be understood and I will be loved. And that love will go in and heal any of the broken parts. And then I came to see that it was actually quite isolating.
And by the way, I cut it short. There were way more. There's a bunch of them. Britney Spears. Just the list goes on and on. Not happy. You would think they got wealth, fame, people wanting their autograph, take their picture, but they're not happy. The Bible knew this. See, people would go, well, Pastor Randy, wait. If wealth and fame won't bring happiness, what does? Jesus. The Lord Jesus. That, you know, I felt emptiness. It's because you have a God-shaped void in your life. You see, the Bible knew this. Everything they just said, 2,500 years ago. Ecclesiastes, richest man, women. He had 1,000 wives. He had women. He had rich beyond your wildest dreams. He had wisdom. Well, you go, how did that? Anyways, here's what he said. Solomon, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. This is Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, chapter 1, verse 2. And we're going to jump around in Ecclesiastes a little bit. In chapter 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all vanity. Verse 3. What profit has a man for all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 16. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have attained more wisdom than all who are before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. He's like, what good is it? Well, I just feel empty. Got all the money, got all the wisdom. People admire me, adore me. I got women all galore, and it's empty. There's something missing. God. Listen, that's why I became a drug addict and an alcoholic. Because I was looking to fill a void. It was empty. I don't feel that way anymore. And I read this song every now and then because I think it's a great example. You saw John Lennon from the Beatles. Now, remember, when a person writes a song, there's some connection with them and the song. Here's the Beatles, one of their songs. Listen to this. Tell me if it doesn't sound like they wanted something. They felt the void, like you said there. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, and I feel so self-assured. And I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind and open up the door. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down and I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Oh, won't you please help me. Now my life has changed in so many ways. My independence seemed to vanish in the haze. But Every now and then, I feel so insecure. I know that I'm just not like you. I've never been before. Help me. If you can, I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Oh, won't you please, please help me? It doesn't that sound like they're hurting? They wrote that song, and everyone's like, oh, I like that song. Listen to the words. That's lonely. That's empty. And I wonder if anyone really ever did help John Lennon. Because at 10:50 p.m., December 8th, 1980, at the age of 40, John Lennon and Yoko Ono, returning to their New York apartment, Mark David Chapman walked up and shot John Lennon 4 times in the back. And nobody was there to help him. Listen, I don't know who you're sitting next to. I don't know who you're living next to. I don't know if you are the one inside who feels like there's something missing. Cry out to Jesus. It fixes everything. There was one time I wanted to die. I wanted to just die. And God said, no, I got a better plan. How about you live for the first time for real by surrendering to my son? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19 and 20. My God shall supply all your need, singular, not needs, with an S, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory and forever and ever. Listen, why does it say God will supply all your need? Because there's only one need. And that need is Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, fulfilling that void and giving you a reason to live. Now here, we have the good soil in our parabolo. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. So notice here that the sower is sowing seed. And only 1/4 of the seed that he's throwing is bearing fruit. You know, that's encouraging for you and I. Because you and I may share the gospel, but you know what? Very few respond. Most of it is either hard ground, hard heart, shallow ground, gets choked out by the cares of the world. But I also want you to know this. It's the same sower, and it's all the same seed. What do I mean by that? Listen, one sower can't come to another one and say, hey, listen, if you're going to sow seed, stand a little wider. You know, throw your hips into it and flick your wrist. No. Listen, some pastors will come up. Hey, you want to get, yell louder. Jump up and down. Wear a $3,000 suit. That'll get their attention. No. It's the same word being tossed out. What's the difference? It's not the difference in how I deliver the word. It's not the difference if I'm jumping up and down or rolling on the floor or how I dress. It's the condition of your heart. I don't have any. The seed sower, he's not going, oh, come on, seeds, come on. He just throws it out there and he keeps walking. The one that's going to grow is going to grow. The ones that don't. It's the soil is the heart. I also want you to notice this. The word doesn't become fruitful in our life without our cooperation. Look what it says. Those who hear the word accept it. You see, there's a responsibility of you and I. We can't just go, oh, I hear the word. Yeah, we have to accept it. We have to apply it. And you know what? It may hurt a little bit at times. I was doing a lot of research. You know, they found some seeds in Egypt that are like 2,000, 2,500, maybe even 3,000 years old. And these seeds, the ones they found, they were shocked. They looked like glass. If you were to hit them with a hammer, they would break like glass. But to their surprise, within the DNA of the seed, though it was hardened like glass, they could put it in the ground. And once it got the nutrients and the moisture, that seed would take root and grow, even though it was that old. You know what that tells me? That tells me it doesn't matter how hard your heart is or how long you've been rejecting Christ. If you would just let God soften your heart, you can then bear fruit. That is so encouraging. And those who hear the words accept it. and bear fruit. Some, look, some 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100. So sow those seeds of money to this ministry and get your, no, stop it. You'll never hear me say that other than then because it was funny. Listen, at that time for farmers, the average yield was 8 to 1. It was 8-fold. So when Jesus says yield a 30-fold, that would be like, whoa, that's excellent. 60-fold, incredible. 100-fold, that was miraculous. What does that mean? That means this. If you and I would just surrender our soul, surrender our heart, God promises your life will be fruitful beyond your wildest dreams. As long as, here you go. He supplies the word. We have to supply him with the soft heart that is fertile and ready to do what God wants us to do. Be receptive to God's word. Huh. Listen, you can't call yourself an apple tree if you don't grow apples. It's the same thing. I can't say I'm a Christian if I'm not bearing Christian fruit. Some people may be lemon trees because they're bitter and sour. It's like, stop it. That's why Luke gives us some insight, by the way. Luke gives us great insight. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, same topic. He says this, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, watch this, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The tree naturally bears fruit. You'll never walk up to an apple tree and see the apple tree going, oh, come on, apples. Ooh. No, the tree doesn't do that. The tree just sits there. Hey, it's coming. Chill. It's coming. Be patient. there'll be some apples soon. That's the way we need to be in our Christian walk. So listen, there are only four kinds of hearts. Right now, in this room, there are four types of hearts. There's a hard heart. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to. There's a hard heart. There's a shallow heart. Well, yeah, no, I'm tired. I don't want to serve the Lord. I want to, it's Christian things too hard. There's a distracted heart. Oh, I like God, but look over here. This is show. I want that. And then there's the good, soft, pliable heart. Here's my question. Which one are you? I pray that maybe you've had a hard heart. Maybe you've had a distracted heart. Maybe, sometimes we have a shallow heart. It happens. But I just pray that today you would say, Lord, give me a soft, pliable heart so that your word is planted in my life and so that I bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And by the way, can I also say this, Christians, especially like when we post on Facebook or answer someone to something, listen, if we sow to righteousness, we're going to reap mercy, and we should also give mercy if that's what our life is producing. Show mercy, show love. So parabolo, what does it mean, parable? It means to take an earthly, heavenly concept and tie it into an earthly story. And so that's what Jesus is going to do, and we're going to see some more of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have chosen to reveal to us your word in a way that, Lord, we can apply it to our lives, in a way that, Lord, it can change us if we will allow the word to take root in our lives. Lord, we want to sow the seed of the word. We want to sow it. We want to be out there sharing your word with others. And so, Lord, I do pray and ask that you would help us, Lord, to soften our hearts, that we would receive the softening water of the word that can turn hard clay into soft, pliable clay. God, we need to grow. We need to quit making excuses. Because, Lord, you've shown us your love in immeasurable fashion. Lord, and you didn't make any excuses. You just love us. And so, God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to be all that we can be and to bear the fruit 100-fold, Lord. as you promise. And so, God, we just know this, Lord. Your ways are right. Your word is true. And Holy Spirit, you want to use us to bring glory to the Father, Son. And so, God, help us to yield. And so I'd say this. If you need prayer this evening, if you found your heart hardened or shallow, or maybe you just want to make sure that you're right and soft, you know, you can come up and pray with one of the deacons up here, Pastor Gilbert and our Deacon Tom, and they'd love to pray with you. It's good. You don't have to confess anything. You just say, hey, I need prayer for this or that. That's awesome. So be honest. Have your heart soft tonight. And if you need prayer, they'd love to pray with you. The rest, let's all sing to the Lord and soften our heart in that way. Let's stand and sing. Amen.